Hearts, before we get into today's message, which is entitled, How Well Do I Know My Heart? Before we get into the message, let me remind you of our consecrated prayer this coming Sunday evening, August the 3rd at 7 p.m. Once again, go to our website, challengeministries.com. Click on Listen at the top of the page, then drop down and click on 24/7 Streaming. At 10 till 7, I'll start playing music while you prepare your heart to pray. Then at exactly 7 p.m., I'll announce the first item for prayer. Give you some 6, 7, 8 minutes to pray that item of prayer while I play music softly in the background. Then I will close that item of prayer out with prayer, announce the next item for prayer, and in 50 minutes, we'll cover 5 major issues facing our nation today. Then we'll take the last 10 minutes, and we'll pray for you, your concerns, your burdens, and your problems. That's this coming Sunday evening, August the 3rd at 7 p.m. Now let's go to today's message. How well do I know my soul, my heart? Be blessed as you listen. Did you ever just sit down and look at everything and seeing nothing as you pondered your heart, considered your heart, considered your thought life, and considered your reactions and responses to a variety of things in life and weighed them out in light of the Word of God and in sight of the Word of God? Today I want you to open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 17. Hope to look at 2 verses, verses 9 and 10. And, you know, those comments I made about the heart, I have no doubt that we're often surprised about what we find in our hearts, aren't we? You ever take the time just examine your thought life? Examine what you think about when you're not thinking about anything specifically or particular. Sometimes, if we're not real careful, our thought life is expressed in an action. And sometimes our thought life is expressed in an attitude. And the attitude may be nothing more than a shrug of the shoulders, a raising of the eyebrows, a sort of a look of resignation in which we're saying to the other party, I really don't have an opinion. Or you don't want to hear my opinion, or I don't necessarily agree with you. There's any number of ways to express ourselves, and sometimes it's in a verbal response. Sometimes we just express what we're thinking, what we're feeling, what we're sensing in a very verbal response. And then sometimes we get surprised. We have a reaction, we have a response, and we wonder, where did that come from? Where did that come from? How far down did that have to come from to find expression in my verbalization, in my speech, in my countenance, my shrug of the shoulders, whatever it may be? You see, there's so much that's always there, but it's just waiting for expression. Your life, my life, it's there. There's so much there in the life that realistically many times is unchristlike, but it's just waiting for expression. I want us to turn our attention now to the Scriptures. I want to further clarify what I'm saying by taking you to 2 verses primarily, found in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. In Jeremiah 17:9, we read, The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know something? None of us know the potential. None of us know the depravity in the heart until it finds expression in the life. And from time to time, if we're not careful, what's in the heart finds expression in the life and finds expression in the speech, finds expression in the way we respond or react, even with just a countenance, our countenance. But sometimes we're not careful. We will discover something in our spirit, our hearts, we didn't even know was there. None of us know. None of us know. The potential and the depravity that's in our heart until it finds expression. What did Jesus say? He said the heart is deceitful above all things. That's the word of God. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see, we were born with a sin nature. You, me, priest, nuns, preachers, pastors, Sunday school teachers, elders, deacons, whoever, whatever. We were all born with a sin nature. Every human being comes out of the womb with a sin nature. And that sin nature remains so until it is renewed, changed, made new by Jesus Christ. And he's the only one that can do it. A system of religion won't do it. No. It has to be Christ when one is born again. When Christ indwells the Spirit. When Christ indwells a life. That sin nature that I was born with, that you were born with, that sin nature remains there until it is renewed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing is more deceitful. Hear me. Nothing is more deceitful than the human heart before this change by Jesus Christ. Nothing is more deceitful than the human heart. Until the human heart is changed by Jesus Christ, nothing in the universe is more deceitful. Yours, mine, until Christ changes it, until the Spirit is renewed by the Spirit of God, until we are born again and become new creations in Christ Jesus, nothing is more deceitful than the human heart before Christ Jesus. The depravity of the human heart is beyond human comprehension. Realistically, if it were not defined by the Word of God, we'd have trouble defining it. But the Word of God defines the sin nature. The Word of God defines the human heart before it is renewed. The Spirit is renewed by the Spirit of God when one is born again. The depravity, I say once again, the depravity. Now listen to what I'm saying to you. You're watching it today. You are seeing the depravity of the human heart exposed unlike anything I have seen in my lifetime. I have never seen a clearer revelation of the depravity of the human heart that I am seeing in this hour, in this day in which we live. Nothing is more deceitful than the human heart before it is changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. The depravity of the human heart is beyond human comprehension. You can't understand you can't understand it. I can't understand it. None of us can really understand the human heart, especially when it comes to the depravity of the human heart. I mean, when you stop and look at what goes on in the nations of the world, at different levels of life in the nations of the world, in different communities of the nations of the world, in different governments in the nations of the world. When you stop and look what is really going on in the world today, what is gaining acceptance and what is not gaining acceptance, what is being approved of, what's being denied. Once you start looking at the depth of everything that we're experiencing and we see in this hour, in this day, in the life of our nation, as well as the nations of the world, it is almost inconceivable. You see, it's depravity in expression. What we see today in the world, in so much of the world, it is depravity expressed in any number of ways. It is almost like man cannot find enough ways to express the depravity of the human nature before Christ. And unfortunately, too many times after Christ, too many times after Christ, because you have to understand that the whole process of sanctification, and it's that, it's a process, and you've got to keep that in mind. As you look at what's going on in the world today, when you look at what we're seeing day by day by day occurring in the world today, you have to understand that every human being in the world was born with a sin nature. And that sin nature is just waiting for the opportunity to express itself. And as the human being starts coming of age, it finds different ways to express itself. Depravity. Depravity at every level of life is expressed in any number of ways. Daily, every day of our lives. It is expressed every day of our lives. It does so in every nation of the world. You know, it has reached a point, realistically, we're no longer shocked nor surprised at the depravity that's in our nation, much less the nations of the world. Did you hear what I just said to you? If you're not careful, we reach a place where we're no longer shocked. It no longer startles us. It no longer really sinks in. It doesn't really bother us. We're not surprised at its depravity. We are exposed to so much depravity. We are exposed to so much ungodliness. We are exposed to so much of satanic warfare, of satanic lifestyles, of satanic exercises. We are exposed to so much of it that, to some degree, if we're not careful, it no longer surprises us. And in the fact that it does not surprise us, it does not offend us. We listen to it. We watch it. We turn the page in the newspaper or the magazine. We do whatever we're doing. Say, well, that's life. You know, that's the way life is these days. That's what's going on in the world. Ought not to be that way, folks. You see, I need to be offended by what offends God. As a child of God, as a believer priest, I need to be offended by what offends God. So do you. If you're a believer priest, if you're a child of God, if you've been born again, that which offends God should offend you. And there's so much depravity in the world today. I promise you, God is offended. The Spirit of God is offended. You should be offended. I should be offended. And it's so prevalent. It is so prevalent, hear me today. It is so prevalent in all the nations of the world, and becoming even more so in the nations of the world. Sometimes I have to stop and realize what I'm hearing, what I'm seeing, what is occurring in the United States of America. What is generally being accepted and embraced and even to some degree approved of in our nation? All political correctness. We must practice political correctness. We must not offend anybody. We must not denounce any practice. We must not denounce any lifestyle. We must, at all costs, we must practice political correctness, because we don't want to be politically incorrect. Friend, I got news for you. God is not politically correct. Hear me and hear me carefully. God is not politically correct. God is not amused by what is going on in the world today. God is not amused by what is happening in the United States of America today. God is not amused or entertained by what is occurring in so many systems of religion today. And yes, some of that infection has made its way into the church, the body of Christ. But it's so prevalent. It is so prevalent in all the nations of the world. We see it. We see its manifestation in the news. We watch it. We read it. We listen to it. And somehow we're not moved by it. It doesn't really offend us. It should be offending us. It should be offending us sorely. We hear of its manifestation in news in the different parts of the world, and somehow we're not moved. What's happened? Have we lost that much sensitivity? Have we become that carnal? Have we become so used to what's going on in the world that we have embraced, for the most part, what is going on in the world? And rather than being offended by it, are we embracing it? Are we? I think these are questions that we need to ask ourselves. Am I no longer offended by all the ungodly activity, ungodly attitudes, the ungodly actions? Am I no longer offended by the ungodliness in the world? Should I not be offended as a child of God, indwelt by the Spirit of God? Should I not be offended by that which offends God? And friend, I got news for you. There's a lot in this nation today and the nations of the world that offends God. Oh, he's going to deal with it in his timing, in his way. He's going to address the issues. And unless we see some repentance, we're not going to like the way he addresses it. We hear the manifestation of this evil in the news all around the world. And yes, we see the manifestation in the affairs of the nations of the world as well as in our own nation. And again, if we're not careful, we view it with passivity. It doesn't offend. It doesn't really impact. It doesn't really strike us. I think much of the church, and the church is the bride of Christ, not the organizations, not the religious organizations, any number of religious organizations. No, we're talking about the church. We're talking about the blood-bought, blood-purchased, blood-washed, blood-cleansed people of God who have been adopted into the family of God, who have become believer priests, have been made believer priests by Jehovah God, have been made ambassadors for Christ, have been soldiers of the cross, have been appointed to be soldiers of the cross. I fear that much of that, much of the church, much of the bride of Christ has lost her ability to even blush. I'm not sure she blushes anymore. I'm not sure that much of the church says, "My soul, what's happened to us? There was a time we would have stood against this. We would have stood against that. The pulpits would have stood against this. The pulpits would have stood against that. The men in the pulpit would have raised their voices and cried out with the voice of a trumpet, 'This is wrong. This is sin. We're offending God. We're offending God in what we've become. We're offending God in who we are. We're offending God in what we are. And we're offending God in what we do. We're offending God in what we embrace.'" Where'd it go, folks? Where did it go? Too much of the church views what is occurring in our nation today, in the United States of America, much less the nations of the world, but we view it with passivity. Passivity. And I say it once again, I think much of the church, the bride of Christ, has lost her ability to blush. I fear that much of the bride of Christ has lost much of her innocence. I realize that not everybody that says I'm a Christian is a Christian. I realize that. I've been around ministry a long time. Seen them come, seen them go. Been around ministry a long time, have ministered in other churches, other nations. Same thing in other churches, other nations. I've seen it. And I fear I continue. Let me say this to you again. I really truly believe that so much of the church, which is the bride of Christ, I think she's forgotten how to blush. I think she has lost so much of her innocence. How? She compromised it. She compromised her innocence. She embraced, even though she did not embrace, she put her stamp of semi-approval on things that God disapproves of. We're seeing that happen in whole denominations. we are seeing people ordained to the ministry that the Word of God clearly states are not qualified to be ordained to the ministry. You can perform any number of functions. You can get together and say, look, let's put together a church. We'll call it the first leading church of all the car stealers, automobile dealers, or automobile thieves, bank robbers, of adulterers. We have the first church of adultery, and the first church of fornication, and the first church of liars, and the first church of this, and the first church of that. And when you get through, what have you got? Nothing. Anathema. Anathema to God. I say again, I fear that much of the bride of Christ is in bed with the world. I do. I believe that a great deal of the bride of Christ is in bed with the world. And we find depravity, even in some instances, in the pulpits. In the pulpits. In different expressions of religion. Notice I didn't say the bride of Christ. Yes, this happened in the church. The blood-bought, blood-washed people of God. Yes, it is there as well. But it's very, very prevalent in so many religious organizations. Once again, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Once again, we find this depravity even instances in the pulpits. The heart is deceitful above all things. What is the heart? The seat of emotions. It's the seat of our will, our actions, our attitudes, our reactions, our responses. All that comes out of the heart. The heart is deceitful. This is God speaking. This is God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah. The heart is deceitful above all things, entirely, thoroughly deceitful. Is deceitful above all things. It is entirely, completely, fully, thoroughly deceitful and desperately wicked. It knows no end. It knows no end. The heart before conversion, the life before conversion, in its wickedness, it is deceitful. It is desperately wicked. It knows no end to its sinful, wicked depravity. People, we're talking about the human heart. God is speaking here of the heart before conversion. And you are living in a world that is filled with hearts that have not been converted. And they're in every office in the world. They're in the Senate, in this nation. They're in the Congress, the House, the Senate. They make their way into the White House. They make their way into pulpits. They make their way into religious organizations. The heart is deceitful above all things. There's nothing more deceitful than the human heart. It is deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked. It knows no end to its sinful, wicked depravity. Folks, we're talking about the hearts of hundreds of millions of people. And some of these are in members of your family. And some of these you're working with. Some of these you're going to church with. Yes, yes, this kind of heart walks into the church in the life of an individual who has not been born again, has not been adopted into the family of God. And then the word says this, who can know it? Who can know it? The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? None. I'll tell you who can know it. None. Zip. Zero. None. None understand the potential for depravity and wickedness in the human heart, as is evidenced by what we see going on in the nations of the world and in this nation today. None. None. None can understand the full potential for depravity in the human heart. It is depraved beyond comprehension, beyond explanation, cannot be understood. Nothing is more deceitful than the human heart before Christ is made Lord of that life. Nothing. Nothing is more deceived. Nothing is more deceitful than the human heart prior to Christ. And that explains why so much of the world is what it is today. And my friend, that explains to you why the United States of America has become and is becoming more of what it has already become even today. The depravity of the human heart. We have the depravity of the human heart many times in the White House. We have the depravity of the human heart in the Senate, in the Congress, the House, if you will. It's on the Supreme Court. It's in federal judgeships. It's in leadership positions in systems of religion. And yes, sometimes it's in pulpits. We find it even in pulpits. You have to understand this. When a person is born again, they come out of a world of darkness. They come out of the kingdom of darkness. They come out of the family of Satan into the family of God. But you have to understand this. Yes, they've been born again. Yes, they have become a new creation in Christ Jesus, but they're a new creation as an infant. As an infant, so much has to be still worked out in the life. Nothing is more deceitful than the human heart before it comes to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that explains why we have so much wickedness and evil in the world today. That one truth expressed here in the book of Jeremiah tells us all we need to know why that which is going on in the world today is going on. We saw a good example of this in the Olympics, didn't we? I was surprised, disturbed, disgusted, the whole thing, as much of it as I watched. Some of it's just too wicked to watch. It's the depravity, depraved in and out, throughout. You have to understand that this opening of the Olympics was an unrestrained, unrestricted, Christ-hating, God-mocking expression of satanic infection in the lives of people. Now, let me say that to you very slowly and very clearly. This was an unrestrained, unrestricted, Christ-hating, God-mocking expression of satanic infection in the lives of the people. And guess what? The ones who put it together knew there would be some reprisals, but they already had their response figured out. Yeah, we're going to get a response. Yeah, we'll have a little flack, but we can handle a little flack in order to get our message across. We're prepared to handle a little flack just to get the message of this ungodly, unholy, in the depths of sin lifestyle. We're prepared to handle a little flack if we can just get this before the world stage. We're willing to suffer something just to get this message before the world stage. People for whom Christ went to the cross, suffered and died, were involved in that opening of the Olympics. People that Christ went to the cross, suffered what he did, died for them. Those involved in this. Yes, for those in a disgraceful and despicable portrayal of satanic infection. And that's what it is. They're infected with a sin nature. It's an oozing sore of sinfulness, just oozing sin with every breath. It is an infection of sin fostered by their father Satan, and it has filled the entire system, if you will. But yet, for even those in such a disgraceful and despicable portrayal of satanic infestation, most of us, all of us, were there at one time or another. Maybe not to that degree, and maybe not in that expression. Thank God we were not in that expression of lifestyle. But before salvation, we shared in that same sinful nature that you saw displayed for the world to see in the opening of the Olympics. We all were there. Before salvation, we shared in that same sinful nature. And we saw that sinful nature. We saw the depravity. We saw how despicable and depraved that sin nature can express itself in the opening of the Olympics. And I look at that, and I say, but for the grace of God, I would still be a member of that community. No, I was never a member of the sodomite community, but I was a member of the sin community. Many of us, all of us were at one time members of the sin community, the community of sinners. Now, sinners take on different expressions of sin. And we've got whoremongers, we've got adulterers, we've got adulteresses, we've got liars, we've got thieves, we've got all kinds, name your own. And we have some of all that in them. But we were all, before salvation, before Jesus Christ, we were just sinners. And there was no end to what we might have done had we not been restrained in some way by the Holy Spirit or some other means. But we were all sinners, enemies of Christ. It was for us that Christ went to the cross. And except for the grace of God, we would still be members of that sinful, sinning community. We had our own infection, each and every one of us. I had infection of the satanic nature within me, as did you, each and every one of us. Each and every one of us, prior to being born again, we were infected with the same satanic, sinful nature that we saw displayed in the opening of the Olympics. It was there, and it found expression in our lives, one way or another. Think back across your life before Christ. That sin nature in you found expression. It found expression in your actions. It found expression in your attitudes. It found expression in your reactions and your responses. It found expression in your speech, didn't it? It was there, folks. We came out of the womb with a sin nature, each and every one of us. Every human being in the world, with the exception of Adam and Eve, we all, and from Adam and Eve forward, every human being born came out of the womb with a sin nature and remained with a sin nature until we were born again in Christ Jesus, until we came to a recognition that I am a sinner, and because I'm a sinner, I'm sinning. I have a sin nature, and we came to Christ under the convicting, convincing power of the Holy Spirit of God. We came to Christ confessing we were sinners, asking Christ by childlike faith to come into our heart, be our Lord, be our Savior, and we were born again and we become new creations. But we all had our own infection of the satanic nature within us. It was there, and it found expression. Mine found expression different than yours. Yours may have found expression different than mine. And in some ways, we both expressed the fact that we had a sin nature in perhaps the same way. We all came out of the womb with the infection of the satanic nature in us, the sin nature, the nature of Satan in us. And it was there, as I say once again. It found expression. We found ways to express that sin nature in our speech, in our actions, in our responses, in our reactions, in our lifestyles. We found a way to express that sin nature. My reaction was what I saw in the opening of the Olympics. First, it was unbelief. I'm looking at that, and I looked at my wife, and I'm shaking my head. It was almost unbelief. I could not believe I was seeing what I was seeing. And then it quickly moved from unbelief to contempt. Absolute, total, thorough, disgusted contempt. But then the realization, except for the grace of God, except for the grace of God. How many of us can say, except for the grace of God, there's no telling what I might have become? I was already bad enough as it was. I was already up to sin into my eyebrows. I was a sinner, committing sin, living in sin, acting out sin. I was a sinner until I came to Christ, until I was born again. And what would I be today? What would you be today? What would our lifestyle have been had it run its full course? Had it not been interrupted, praise God, glory be to God, had our lifestyles not been interrupted by the convicting, convincing power of the Holy Spirit of God, where would we be today? I had to stop when I saw what was going on in the opening of the Olympics. I had to stop, and I had to get quiet before the Lord, and had to sort things out. And in my quietness, my wife later told me she did the same thing. Because, see, my first response was very judgmental. Very, very judgmental. But then, there again, but for the grace of God, there goes I. Had it not been for the grace of God, where would you be today? But for the grace of God, where would I be today? Those of us who call ourselves Christians, those of us who know Christ, who've been born again, except for the grace of God, where would we be today? And I think that's a question. I think that's a question that each of us have to consider. Before we get judgmental and critical and condemning, I think that's a question we have to ask ourselves. Were it not for Jesus Christ, were it not for the convicting, convincing power of the Holy Spirit of God, where would I be today? So, once I slowed down, I felt impressed by the Holy Spirit to simply pray for them. They're blinded, folks. They've been blinded by Satan. They're demonically controlled. The people that put it on, the people that connived it, schemed it, they knew what they were doing. They knew exactly what they were doing. And they knew there would be a reaction of some kind. They knew there'd be a response of some kind. But that was after the fact. In the meantime, they got their message out worldwide. Perhaps one of the largest audiences they could ever express. They found a way. And they were willing to take the heat. They were willing to take what little criticism they would receive. Because they knew just a matter of hours or days, it would be shrugged off and business as usual. We have to pray. I'm praying for the convicting, convincing power of the Holy Spirit of God to move in their lives. And I know that there may be some in that community that even the Spirit of God himself cannot move. But there's others. There are others. We're all just sinners saved by grace. I am a sinner saved by grace. I can join Paul. I can say, I am a sinner saved by grace. Paul said he was chief of sinners. I read that and I said, move over, Paul. Move over. No, we're all just sinners saved by grace. The Holy Spirit, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit of God would have them, many of them, as many as will, receive Christ and then publicly apologize for having been a part of that spiritual travesty they were a part of. I'm asking God to do that. You might join me in praying that. Say, Lord, convict, convince, illumine, move. And those who will be saved, save them, Lord. Bring them into a saving knowledge of yourself. And then let them come publicly before the world, apologizing that they were part of such a thing. Satan engineered the entire display. Make no doubt about it. Satan engineered that entire display. That would not have been done towards any other system or religion. They wouldn't have done that against the Muslims. They wouldn't have done that against Muslims. No. Christianity. It would not have been done towards any other system or religion, but they chose Christianity. The Last Supper, Jesus, the Last Supper, the disciples. Oh, they chose it carefully. Their producers felt they could mock the church and get away with it. They felt they could mock this. Now, they would not try that with some other expression of religion because they'd be called to account and there might be some reprisals. But for the most part, they did. They did what they did, knowing what they did was going to get some reprisal, but they figured they could handle it. But I prayed for them. I prayed for them as each of us as believer priests should. Folks, they're blinded. If the gospel be hid, it's hid to those whose minds are blinded by the god of this world, Satan. Christ on the cross prayed for those who shamefully and inhumanly treated him. He's hanging there in the pain, the agony of the scourging, and the spikes in his feet and his hands, and he's praying for them. So I'm praying. I'm praying that God will move in a supernatural way in the sodomite community, in the nations of the world. And that's what the Bible calls it, sodomites. And I'm asking God to move in a supernatural way in the sodomite communities of the world, and not only in the sodomite community, but in the transgender community as well. I'm asking God to do that. Join me. Let's pray asking God to penetrate the deception and the darkness in the sodomite community in the world, as well as the transgender community in the world. To penetrate that darkness with the love of God, the life of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, and deliver them and free them from the satanic strongholds that have them. What did God say to the prophet Ezekiel concerning the nation when Ezekiel was concerned? He says, a new heart. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. That was God speaking to the prophet Ezekiel. He did that for me, and he did that for many of you. Why not for them? Why not for those we're praying for? God has a long history, a long track record of doing that sort of thing. Once again, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Let me read you that in the New King James Version. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now verse 10 in the King James Version. I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his works, according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doing. In the New King James Version, Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Now in the Amplified Bible, Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search and examine the mind, I test the heart, to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. You see, God and God alone understands and comprehends the human heart. God and God alone can change and renew the human heart. The renewing is a process. And it is that, folks. It's a process that begins with a new birth. But understand this, it continues throughout a lifetime. Yes, there comes an event when one is born again, adopted into the family of God, but then the process of sanctification, of becoming more Christ-like, is a lifetime process, a lifelong process. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It is cleansed through the process of sanctification. This heart we have, this wicked, wicked heart, is transformed when we become a new creation in Christ Jesus, becomes a new heart when we're transformed by the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then it is cleansed through the process of sanctification. That process begins with a new birth, and then level by level, layer by level. Generational sins in the bloodline are reality. Remember there in Mark chapter 9 and verse 21, the demonized boy? And Jesus asked the father, he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. This kid came out of the womb, demonized, the sins of the fathers. Ezekiel chapter 20 verse 5, God's speaking to his people, talking about false gods. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. It's understood once a generation repents and turns to Christ, that stops the process. But there's so much ignorance of this in the church today, and so many are suffering today because of the sins of the fathers, because they don't understand this spiritual reality. In Numbers 14:18, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation, until a generation recognizes that that's in the bloodline and goes before the throne of God in prayer, confessing and repenting. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 9, you shall not bow down to them, talking about false gods, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Then we have to take into consideration, wounds and bruises in the spirit are a reality, and they're often inflicted in the early years of childhood. Wounds and bruises in the spirit. Unclean spirits, demons, are attracted to wounded and bruised spirits, and demons become active through wounded and bruised spirits many times, and they remain operative until Jesus drives them out. They're no match for Jesus. But folks, you got to understand what I'm saying. Some of you really don't understand yourself. Why am I am as I am? Why am I still going through what I'm going through? Disobedience to the Word of God is an invitation to unclean spirits. Disobedience to the Word of God is an invitation to unclean spirits. Freedom in Christ Jesus is both an event and a process. You have to understand this. It's an event when you're born again. Having been born again now becomes a process. Freedom in Christ Jesus is an event and a process. The event is when you're born again. The process is you continually gain more and more freedom as you grow more and more like Christ, as you submit and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life, as you become more and more Christ-like. You see, having been born again, I need to know His will. I need to know His will in general, day by day. I need to know His will specifically, moment by moment. His will is revealed in His Word, but I need to hear Him day by day, moment by no moment. I need to pay attention to the check in the Spirit, the check or the release. Do this, don't do that, moment by moment. I need to be sensitive to the check of the Holy Spirit to my spirit. Don't do that. Don't say that. Don't do that. Don't go there. Reject the thought. Don't retain that thought. Reject that thought. I have to be mindful of the release of the Spirit. I have to be mindful of what's going on in my spirit, in my heart, in my mind. Once again, Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. I, the Lord, search the hearts. He says, I test your obedience. I test your resolve. His resolve was made manifest by His obedience even to the cross. He's going to test your obedience. He's going to test your resolve. Luke 9:51, and it came to pass when the time was come that He should be received up, He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. He was determined to obey the Father's will. How determined are you? How determined am I to obey regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the repercussions? Even if I stand alone, am I determined to stand, even if I stand alone? Jesus was deserted and denied by those closest to Him, but that did not deter Him from doing the will of the Father. How determined are you? How determined am I to obey regardless of the consequences? Jeremiah 17:10, I test the mind. He tests the heart. He tests the will, even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9, as for you, my son, David is talking to Solomon, know the God of your father and serve Him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will be found of you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. Jameson Fawcett Brown said about this verse, know the God of your father. He did not mean head knowledge, for Solomon possessed that already, but that experimental acquaintance with God, which is only to be obtained by loving and serving Him. Psalms 7:9, Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. Proverbs 17:3, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. My heart's been tested. Has your heart been tested? It will be tested. Mine will be tested. In what way are you being tested at this moment? We need to be sensitive to the times of testing. We need to seek the mind of the Lord as well as the hand of the Lord in our time of testing. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able to endure, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. In James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Folks, there's been a load of scripture in this message. I understand that. There's a load of spiritual truth in this message. I understand that. I want you to understand it. I want you to grasp it. I want you to understand you're living in a sin-cursed, sin-darkened world. I want you to understand that there is going to be one world order. I want you to understand the church is going to be here. Yes, I can prove it. I have proven it from scriptures, and I can do it again. We, the people of God, the ambassadors for Christ, the children of God who have access to the throne of our Heavenly Father, we need to go before the throne of God daily, daily, daily in intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer. Praying for this nation. Praying for the bride of Christ, the church in this nation. Now, let me close with this. A thought. Compromise is the language of the devil. And we are watching this nation. We are watching whole denominations. We are watching denominations compromise the word of God. We are watching compromise at every level of life in the nation. And compromise is the language of the devil. And we, the people of God, we're the only ones who have access to the throne of God. I suggest to you that we need to be daily before the throne of God, confessing the sins of the nation, asking God to replace the agents of Satan who are in positions of leadership in the nation, to give us leadership in this nation at every level of life in this nation that are children of God, purchased by the blood of Christ, indwelt by the Spirit of God, energized and empowered by the Spirit of God. Folks, it's up to us, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. And I'm calling you to repentance, and I'm calling you to prayer. And I'm calling you to go before the throne of God day after day after day on behalf of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God in this nation. Heavenly Father, my Lord and my God, so far as I know, I've taught it the way you wanted it taught. So far as I know, I've brought up every point you gave to me to bring up. And now, Father, I deliver it into your hands. And the Holy Spirit of God, I ask you to take it. Where illumination is needful, give illumination. Where conviction is needful, bring conviction. But, oh, Father God, shake us out of our spiritual apathy. Shake the church out of her spiritual lethargy. Jesus, I know you're not coming back for a church, for a bride that's in bed with the world. And right now, too much of the church, too much of the bride of Christ is in bed with the world. I'm asking you for a move of the Holy Spirit of God in this nation and in the nations of the world, purging and purging and purging and purifying, Father God, and Father God, cleanse the church, cleanse the bride of Christ, call her out of her identification with the world and into identification with you. My Lord and my God, we need a move of the Spirit of God in this nation and in the nations of the world unlike anything we have ever seen before, because we're living in desperate times. These times did not catch you by surprise. You knew they were coming. But, Father, from everything I can understand in Scripture, you have turned all your work over to the church, and you permit what we permit. And, Jesus, I'm saying to you, we've permitted too much. We have permitted too much. And now we've got to repent. We've got to recover. We've got to reclaim. We've got to recover that which we have forfeited away in our lukewarmness. In our lukewarmness, Father God, and you said you are lukewarm, you're neither cold nor hot, you said to the church of Laodicea. And because you're neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. You were saying, Father, to the church at Laodicea, you make me sick at my stomach. You make me want to vomit. And I wonder, Father God, how much of the church in America today, how much of the church in the nation of the world today is making you sick at your stomach, make you want to vomit? And yet in your love and mercy and grace and patience and gentleness and goodness and kindness, you're giving us a window. You're giving us a window in which we can repent. Oh, Father God, stir the hearts. Stir the hearts of your people. Stir the hearts of the leadership and penetrate those religious communities that are nothing more than a religious community. They don't know you. They've not been born again. And the leadership themselves don't know you. Oh, Father God, penetrate the darkness of religious communities and bring those who will be saved, those who are of the elect, to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then use them, I pray, Heavenly Father, as intercessors on behalf of the kingdom of God in this nation and the nation of the world. And this I ask in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for hearing our prayer. Thank you for the message. Use it to your glory, your honor, and your praise in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen and amen.